said something about singing. I'm sanctified by my singing. That would be a real problem for like 99% of us. Robert Torres said it was raining cats and dogs this morning. I hope none of you guys went out and stepped in a poodle, right? That's all I got. That's the best I got, nothing else, right? I just don't have. And then, and I don't know, Adam took a shot at the pastors in the Sunday school hour, and I don't know how wise that was, but I just find it a little bit amazing that they're out somewhere where there's water in like the rainiest month in May ever. I just, it's a little bit suspect in my mind. I don't know. I speak unto wise men. Judge ye what I say, right? For you guys that don't know what that means, you need to read your Bible a little bit more, all right? Okay, so, I'm just glad. One of the things that we talk a lot about when we go downtown and preach, we talk a lot about the clarity of the scriptures. We talk a lot about how that this whole salvation by grace, I appreciate the songs this morning, Terry. It's not vague. It's not mystical. It's not something that you have to kind of like, it's not like a religious roll of the dice, so to speak. And so a lot of times we kind of pound on that topic and we quote verses like, the Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible says these things are written that you might believe. The Bible says that these things are written, the scriptures are written for our learning. And so we're not left up to someone else's education or expertise. We're not left up to the elitist. We can know some things, and I really appreciate that about the Bible. Now, a lot of times, the Bible uses stories in order to communicate some truths, to us. And I just love the Bible stories. They're like, every homeowner in here, nobody who ever buys a home will ever do this. You're never gonna go look for a home that has no windows. Now, we're a little strange here in this church. We cover our windows up all the time. But no homeowner would ever buy a house that has absolutely no windows. We like windows. They just kind of ornate the thing and decorate the thing. They improve the ambiance of the thing. And, but a house with no windows is just kind of, structurally sound, but it just doesn't do a whole lot as far as appeal is concerned. But a house with all windows is just wouldn't be too strong of a house. And so I think that when I look at the Bible and I consider the stories in the Bible, that's kind of what the Lord is trying to do. Jesus told Nicodemus at one time, he says, this is how bad off we are. He said, Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things, remember in John chapter 3 when he's talking about being born again, he says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? So that's how off track we really are. The poor old natural man, we just don't get it from a lot of different perspectives. And so the Lord has to really boil it down and condense it down, distill it down to these real basic stories so that knuckleheads like me and you can gotta get a hold of it and grasp it. And some of you guys would have that if we let you get up here and testify. I think Debbie said one time she was driving to work and she finally says like, oh, I get it. Christ died for me. Well, yeah, that's what it's all about, right? And so story after story after story is written in the Bible so that when we read it, we can run with it with clarity and some security. And so I'd like to share a passage out of the scripture. I've been looking at it the last several weeks and I actually considered it from a light or from a perspective I have never, ever seen before. I don't know if you'll agree with me or not, but I'm going to introduce it kind of like, in Luke chapter 15. I'm not going to Luke 15. That's not the passage, but I'm going to use it as a springboard. So in Luke 15, the three stories that Jesus deals with there. He talks about a lost sheep and what's the next one? Just checking to see if you're with me. Of course. And remember that it was a woman that lost a coin, Brent says. Just saying. And so they had the lost coin. And then, of course, we have the lost son. And depending on your interpretation of things, you may argue that there were two lost sons. But the idea is that the Lord is going to communicate these heavenly truths, and he uses these stories in order to do so. Otherwise, it would like being dead people expecting the dead people to raise themselves out of the grave. It just is not going to work unless he kind of gives us these analogies and pictures and illustrations that kind of make sense to us. I mean, we all have lost money. I have lost some sheep. I was raised on a farm. Don't know that I've ever lost a child, but at least not on... There was that one time, I think we left one of our kids somewhere. I forget one time. Well, even Jesus' mom and dad did that one time. Did they not? Like, hey, where's the kid? I don't know. I guess we better go back to town. And so, but we get it. God is trying to say, look, don't you understand? It's by grace. And these stories, they kind of, in Luke 15, they kind of dovetail together to say, oh, don't you realize that you're like the old dumb sheep and you're going to step aside and get into the ditch and you're going to wander off? And they speak to us about the Father's love. Hey, leaves the 99 and he searches diligently to find that lost coin. And then there's that other truth about the Father looking, hoping, praying. And all of those things speak of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you agree, right, that those three stories kind of communicate that information to us. And so sometimes one chapter with multiple, what do you want to call it, perspectives, perceptions, it's like turning a diamond at a different angle. Sometimes you notice one aspect or facet of the diamond, and then you look at it from another, and it's just as impressive. A little bit different view of the thing, but it's just like, oh, that's just as captivating from that perspective as well. And that's what Luke 15 does. Okay, so the passage that I was looking at a little bit differently over the last several weeks is Acts chapter 16. So turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. That's what we're going to look at. And most of us, at least me, maybe I should just speak for me, but I've never actually looked at Acts chapter 16 from the perspective that it's actually multiple stories illustrating one truth. That is that, look, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked would turn, and that he relentlessly pursues the repentance of that individual, and when that individual does, then there's rejoicing. And I think that's the idea in Luke 15, and I think that's the idea in Acts chapter 16. And I'll see in just a little while if you guys are going to agree with me or no. So just to set the stage, in Acts chapter 16, we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but there was this preaching going on, there's some people getting saved, and then you guys know that Paul and Silas are going to run over to this other place, and the Lord says no, and no, and he turns them down on a couple of, you would have thought preaching the gospel anywhere and everywhere would have been a good thing, right? The gospel is good, let everybody hear it. If the gospel is to be received, let everybody receive it. But the Lord is wiser than us, and he says, no, I got some other plans for you. And so you have this Macedonian vision. In fact, we have a song like that. We've heard the Macedonian call today. And so in verses 9 and 10, we kind of have set the foundation of these three stories that we're just going to briefly look at. So it says this vision, Paul's vision in the night there in verse 9 of 16, and there's this Macedonian man. He says, come over and help us. Now, I really like, again, the clarity of the Bible, because they're going to define some things for us. And when he says, help us, verse 10 kind of tells us what this help is all about. Then so Paul kind of, he gets up and he says, immediately we endeavored. These are awesome words, right? So I'm not going to waste time and kind of dissect it and kind of like, well, let's maybe interpret the thing. And immediately we endeavored. He's working assuredly. Gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel. That's the help that the guy was looking for. Come over and help us. And Paul says, well, what is that help going to look like? How's it going to get played out? And Paul says, well, this is what we do. What do, Paul? We preach the gospel. That's what we do. And so that's going to come into play a little bit later on when we kind of work our way through these three stories. And look, I'm not knocking anybody that goes and dig wells or teaches people how to plant corn. I mean, we benefit from wells that somebody else has dug in times past. And we eat probably too much, from somebody else's hard work and everything. And so I'm not going to judge anyone else's ministry. I got enough problems to kind of keep my own ministry in line, right? But I just know that when Paul was going to go help, when he was going to do what God asked him to do, and I think this is a major tenet of this church, when he was going to go out to help others, his number one priority, I'm sure he did some other things, but his number one mission, calling, job, delight was to preach the gospel. Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the foundation of these three stories. And so you have these three stories, one of Lydia, one of this damsel that is possessed with the spirit of divination, and then the Philippian jailer. And I want you to kind of keep in mind that these three stories are like those three stories in Luke chapter 15. They're going to kind of play into one truth. And I just think it's really awesome that God takes so much time and writes down so many details so that people can get it, right? So that we can actually, I mean, I think I've shared that story over and over again. When I was up in college that one time, and I had that guy, and I was kind of witness to him. I had witness to him like every day, witness to this guy. And then one night, he goes off to this guy's Bible study. The guy who had the Bible study, his name was LeShelton. And so I saw LeShelton a couple of days after the night of the Bible study, and goes, "Hey, guess what?" I'm like, "What?" He says, "That guy got saved." I'm like, "Shut up." Probably shouldn't have said shut up, but I did. And I said, "So really?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "I'm going to wait, see if he tells me." I'm like, "Okay." And a few days after that, I saw that character again. And he says, "Hey, guess what?" I'm like, "What?" He goes, "I got saved." I'm like, "Really?" And he said this, I kid you not. He said, "How come you never told me that?" It's just like, are you serious? Right? I mean, it was just like, it was so amazing to me. It opened up my eyes to the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. We just got to have God's help in this thing. And that's kind of the first story. So the crux of the story is in this first story is, you know, from like verse 13 to verse 15-ish. And so, you know, on the Sabbath day, Paul and his compadres, they go out by a riverside, and it said the people there were praying, and they sat down and they spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, I just, you know, a little sidebar. I don't know why there wasn't a whole lot of men at the prayer meeting. There's a problem with that. Now, if these guys are out working, okay, I understand sometimes in our jobs we can't make the prayer meeting. But if it was because they didn't want to be at the prayer meeting, then that's an issue. But so Paul didn't elaborate on that here. He just said, you know what? I'm just going to preach the gospel. And said, so whoever's there, I'm going to talk to them. And so we sat down, he spake unto the women which resorted, and there was a certain woman by the name of Lydia there, right? And she's a seller of purple, and look at what she's doing. So she worshiped God. And so now notice, sometimes God uses an Ethiopian eunuch to communicate to us how to get saved. Sometimes he uses a Cornelius. I mean, there's some really good things said about those types of people. I mean, that eunuch's reading the scriptures, Isaiah. And then Cornelius, he's giving money. He builds a synagogue for the guys, and he's praying. And then sometimes there's a Lydia. She's worshiping. She's at a prayer meeting. But sometimes he uses a lot of other people. He speaks to, like over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about fornicators, idolaters, drunkards, thieves, covetous. He goes, and some were such to you. that one queen of England, I think she said one time, she says, "Thank God for the letter M." And she was referencing that verse over there in 1 Corinthians when Paul said, "Not many noble." Thank God that he calls some noble. I mean, can you imagine being in that position of choosing the lifestyle of nobility versus forgiveness of sins? Oh, I know. Well, your little halo is on, Brian says from time to time. We say, "I choose the Lord." But anyways, so sometimes he uses the seemingly good people. I mean, the really clean people, the people who you'd like to be your neighbors. And other times, he uses the riffraff, you know, those folks out at the rescue mission. He uses people like me sometimes. And so she, notice what she's doing. It says that she's worshiping, but she's not washed in the blood of the Lamb. She's praying, but she's not prepared to meet her God. She's going to a meeting, but at this point in time, she has no mediator between her and God. Look what the Bible says. This idea is salvation by grace through faith. He says that the Lord over there, she attended. You mentioned, Mr. Weaver, that took the word of God. So Paul is speaking to her. And look in verse 14. She heard us. Look at the work. Look at the author. Look at the seat or the focus of this. He says, the Lord, he says, whose heart the Lord opened. Oh, man, if we could just, this just kind of like, it's like a nail in a coffin. If we could just get it through our heads, bury that idea once and for all that it's by grace through faith, right? I mean, how in the world are you even going to begin that journey of opening your heart to the things spoken of God? I mean, I just told you about that guy. I spoke and spoke and spoke. And your own history, in your own mind, you could go back. And how many times were you raised as a child in church? And they preached and they shared and they read and they sang songs about the gospel. And you're like,
wrong.
I got a hockey game I want to go see, right? So it's like, but, and that was her. That was her. And then God steps in, he says, watch this. I'm going to muddy up the water. I'm going to open her heart. I mean, we read verses where it says like the, it calls the Lord in Hebrews chapter 5. He's the author of eternal salvation. When he had by himself purged our sins. And we hear him saying from the cross, it is finished. And for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. It's not like the world loved him and was praying and asking. No, we couldn't have cared less about God, to tell the truth of the matter. But God said, I love him. Not sure from my perspective why. I don't see any merit in the mirror. And I'm just, but I just know what I read. And so the Lord steps in and he says, watch. And he, the work is he opens. He opens her heart. And I thought about Jericho. How the Bible says that Jericho was shut up. Nobody was coming out. Nobody was going in. I think about Lazarus in that tomb, right? I mean, it's like expecting you to be able to work your way into heaven. It's like expecting Lazarus to raise himself. I mean, he had Jesus comes up and he has to tell people, take away the stone, right? Why didn't he tell Lazarus to take away the stone? No, he couldn't do it. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And so the Lord is going to open these things for us. And so it just kind of puts to rest, if you will, that idea that, oh, you know, if my good can just outweigh my bad, if I don't commit the cardinal sin, if I just kind of hang on and be faithful and don't mess up royally, and some people say, like, murder, it starts in the heart. Salvation is a matter of the heart. And it is fundamentally, it is impossible for us to just kind of open up our heart in a way that the grace of God can become, can flood in. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul would have said, like, look, Lydia, I know you're worshiping. You need to worship some more. You're not quite doing enough there, right? You know, I know you've been praying, Lydia, but you're not quite measuring up yet, right? You got to pray a whole lot more than that. Can you imagine Paul quoting Jesus? Well, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, and you're in no wise going to get in. And he didn't come with that message. But that's what people come with. Remember a few years ago, Cheryl was in the house and that Jehovah's Witness lady comes up and I give her like 40, 45 minutes, something like that. And I asked her, I said, are you going to make it? And she goes, well, I just don't know. Really? That's the best you can offer me? This maybe, so, hope, so, my religion's like a religious, no, yeah, my religion's like a religious lottery ticket. And I hope it's a winner. Some of you guys play the lottery. I hope it's a winner. You can have that type of salvation. What she needed was a new heart, kind of like when Saul got her new heart back there in 1 Samuel. The Bible says God gave him another heart. And then in Ezekiel, of all places, I mean, most of us don't even read the book of Ezekiel hardly. And it's in Ezekiel 18, the Lord talking about Israel, when they're going to be saved, he goes, I'm going to give them a new heart and a new spirit. You got to have the right heart. I remember one time when the girls, sorry girls, I'm using a couple of examples this morning, but one time when the girls were in like middle school, high school, something like that, it was going to get them into sports. As parents, we thought, you know, if they get hanging around other sports kids and maybe, you know, help them out, you know, and so they got them into swimming. One of the most boring sports ever. Don't put your kids in swimming. It's like 2 seconds of excitement and you can do your taxes all day long. But it's just terrible. But it's good exercise though. And so the very first swim meet, you know, Cheryl's in it. She gets up there and boom! The gun goes off and she was like a little motorboat. I mean, she tore that water up. It was like a froth machine behind her. And we were shocked. We were like, wow, what happened to her? I guess the adrenaline kicked in and she shot out through that water like being shot out of a cannon. We're like, wow. And all of a sudden we're thinking like college scholarships. That's what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, every parent's dream, right? And so then came the next me, right? And so, and then there was no adrenaline the second time, and she's just kind of, you know, swimming along. And we're like, hey, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm swimming. She said, look, you need to beat those people. And she goes, why would I want to do that? What do you mean, why do you want to do that? You need to beat those people. But she's my friend. There are no friends in sports, girl. We never could. All those people that we wanted to hang out with, we wanted to beat those people, right? We never, ever could convince her to be competitive. It was impossible. Deanne, bless her heart, right? She was wanted to, but she got no athletic ability whatsoever. She just, None. It's negative on the scale, right? And she'd come home so, I'd be like, but how do you put that into a kid's heart? It's there or it's not there. Well, how do you put salvation into a heart? It's not there, right? I mean, you can look right. She's in the right place, doing the right things on the outside. You know, whited sepulchers, but no salvation. No salvation. And then verse 14, she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. That's some good advice, Christians, right? You may have this thing, salvation by grace, down, but boy, you could live a lifetime with that phrase right there. She attended unto the things spoken by Paul. Go with that one. So that's the first story. Salvation by grace through faith. Oh, guys, it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the flesh. It's not a matter. Didn't John say, not by... I better read it. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Then you get to this second lady. The second lady is a little bit kind of strange, a little bit different. It's still the same truth, I believe. It's still this, we're going to go help. How's that going to look? We're going to preach the gospel. So it came to pass in verse 16, it says that they went to prayer. Sure seemed to go a lot to prayer. Adam, we're here, right? And so, I mean, these are the apostles, right? You talk about people with power and influence and miraculous going on, and here they are, going to prayer. That ought to teach us something. And they met this damsel, in verse 16, possessed with a spirit of divination. And she brought her master as much gain by soothsaying. She's a seer. She's like a fortune teller. I don't know if I'd go as far as to call her a witch, that I'm not sure about, but she just, I tried to look it up in the dictionary, and this really clarified it for me. It said that she was a prognosticator of future events. And I'm like, oh, that's clear. Thank you very much, Mr. Webster. Prognosticator. There's a pill for that as far as I'm concerned. But, you know, she was foretelling to the future. That's what she was doing. And, you know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy that there are some people, probably the majority of the world, in my opinion, but the majority of the people, they are taken captive by him at his will. Talking about the devil. Now, we don't look that part. We don't act that part. Well, maybe a lot of us do act that part, you know. But you ever wonder why people do some of the things they do? It's because they are taken captive by him at his will. But, you know, in our American society, this whole idea of, you know, being possessed by a spirit of divination is kind of a weird thing. But that's the reality. It's what the Bible says. You know, it's one thing to believe that these people can work their way into heaven, but it's quite another quantum leap to say, you know, oh, and by the way, I can also outdo or outstrengthen the devil. Because that's in essence what they're saying. I know he's got me. I know I'm under his influence, but watch this. Watch me. Because that's basically what they're saying when they say they can work their way into heaven. So her decree was that these men over there in verse 17, she followed Paul around saying, now we'd probably like this testimony of us, right? So we'd probably say like, oh, go on. No, go on, right? So he says, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. That's an interesting phrase. And in the next verse, it says Paul was grieved. Don't you find that kind of interesting, a little bit different? So these are a couple of thoughts. So, first of all, I think it's an illustration of what Philippians 2 says when he says, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. This is an example of that. She is not of God. She is not born again. And yet she is testifying of the truth of God. She's kind of, in a sense, magnifying truth. Because she, the adversary of truth, is speaking in favor of it. So, and that's not the first time this happened. Jesus was going to cast out the devil of that one man in Mark chapter 1. And the devil speaks out and he goes, well, you know, I know who you are. You're that Holy One of God. That's the devil talking. So, remember, Pilate? Not saved, not going to heaven. I find in him no fault at all, was his testimony. So I think this person speaking this truth is just an example of what can happen today and what certainly is going to happen in the future. I think also that this person speaking these things, that these men are the most high servants of the Most High God and show unto us the way of salvation, is just like the testimony of the Bible says that the devil is an angel of light. And it's no marvel, right? It's no big surprise, no big deal that his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness, the Bible says. Not unrighteousness, but righteousness. And so it's kind of like this, look, it doesn't matter. All roads lead to Rome, you understand? You may be this religion, and I'm this persuasion, but you know, as long as we all kind of believe in a spirit God, we all believe in a higher power, you know, and as long as we all just kind of maybe, you know, get along for this, you know, just kind of forsake truth, set it aside for the sake of unity. I mean, the Bible says, I mean, if the devil quoted scripture, it's no big surprise that he could preach a sermon, right? And so, you know, they say, oh, how pleasant it is for when brethren dwelling together in unity, they would say those types of things. And so I think in one sense, she had been misleading people, making a lot of money doing it evidently, but misleading people by involving them in the occult. And not to be shunned because these men are the servants of the Most High God. Look, we're really kind of in the same boat here. The fact that I foretell the future and I'm saying that these guys can lead you in a right direction as well, I'm not against them. That's just another thought. My primary thought about this phrase though is that she's mocking them. She's mocking them. It's kind of like when Jesus, when they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." I mean, look at him. He's got a crown of thorns on. He's got that robe. And we're hitting him. And this is the King of the Jews. They wrote it on the superscription up on the cross. These men, you guys are servants of the Most High God. You've got to be kidding me. Bunch of ragtag bunch of people. I mean, look at these apostles. I mean, the apostles, Paul said, like, you know, I think God kind of set us last. He says, we're the offscoring of the world. He says, we're filthy. Is our lives are always in jeopardy. We're probably in jail more than out of jail. And he says, look, they can't hold a job. They got to, you know, try to self-employ because they can't get enough big enough followings that people would support them full time. And these are the servants. I mean, where is their resume? Where is their titles? Where is their training? Where's their following and movements? And they're going to show you the way of salvation. You can have it. I mean, look at me, she would say. Look at all this money. Look how prosperous I am. And my masters are prosperous. I think it's a mockery. And I think that's what Paul got grieved at. Maybe. Maybe he's just grieved at this spirit. But salvation for Lydia was a matter of the heart. Salvation by grace is also a matter of the spirit. It's a spiritual matter. You can't work it up by the flesh. You can't work it up by the will. It's not within our bodies to be able to break. Remember that Psalm 124? Our soul has escaped as a bird. The snare is our help's in the name of the Lord. Not in my church. My church can't make me holy. My church can't make me righteous. My own good thoughts and deeds and works, it cannot deliver me from that type of power. And so he says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. That's what you need for salvation. You don't need some name of some person or some religion or denomination or organization. You got to get Jesus involved in the thing. And if you don't have any Jesus, you don't have any salvation. So it's a matter of the heart. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Apostle Paul says. But man, there's some strongholds that need to get pulled down and torn down. Well, how's that going to take place? Lord, I got somebody. Adam was talking about prayer. I got somebody who needs to be saved. Lord, how am I going to do this? You got to get Jesus involved. Well, that's a good thing. Because the last time I remember Jesus saying, well, not the last thing I remember him saying, but I remember one of the things he said. He goes, you know what? I'm going to build my church. And he hasn't changed that. And last I remember Peter saying something like, you know what? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's not my, you know, I'm not worried about, oh, is this one of the elect? Is this one of the ones that are predestinated? Paul says, look, I'm going to preach the gospel. And I'm going to trust that Jesus can, you know, burst open some doors. Mr. Kincaid has kind of testified like that a couple of times where God just exploded into his mind and his life. And I'm going to trust the Lord to do that. Can you imagine Paul turning to this lady who's possessed with this spirit? It's like, well, you know, you need to go to church a little bit more. You need to pray that rosary a few more times. You know, you need to give something a little more significant up for Lent. And there's this whole spirit world behind the scenes that the eye of flesh cannot see. You cannot think that the devil is going to cower at the religious activity of men. He's not worried about what you're dreaming up and coming up with as far as religious activity is concerned. It takes power. It takes the name of Jesus Christ. Because it's a spiritual thing going on. Alright, hey, one quick thought and we get to the last story. So, verse 19. And when her master saw that their hope of their gains was gone. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. There's some of you guys, you don't go to the bottle anymore. You don't go to the cigarette vending machine anymore. You don't go to the movies like you used to go to or something like that. I mean, you had some masters in your past, and those masters, gain is now gone. I mean, that's the type of difference that Jesus can make in a person's life. Oh, Lydia was over there, and she gets saved, and all of a sudden she goes, hey, if you have judged me to be faithful, and she constrains them to come to her house, and they made a huge difference in her life. And the same thing is happening here. Thank God, we're not the people that we used to be, and we may not be what we should be, but I can look and I can see some doors that I haven't darkened in a long, long time. Amen to that, right? And so there's some things that I don't want to do anymore. I used to want to do them, but that desire is not there anymore. Why? Because the gain of those types of masters has been wiped out.
Amen.
All right, real quick, last one. So then this last one is probably the one that we're most familiar with, the Philippian jailer. But remember, it's a train of thought. This salvation by grace through faith, it's a matter of the heart. It's a spiritual matter, and it's a matter of faith as well. It's a matter of faith. So you know the story. I have to recount the whole story, but just a couple of quick thoughts. In verse 27, you know, this is after the earthquake, and the guy gets woken up out of his sleep. Not so sure about that. You know, if you're working, maybe you shouldn't be sleeping, right? I don't know. He had heard about Peter was in jail, and there was, he got released. And I think that's one of the reasons, like, maybe he put their feet in stocks. Cause like, you know, he's not walking out on my watch. Now when I'm the keeper, well, then he falls asleep. So anyway, he wakes up out of sleep. And I said that maybe because I train a lot of people and I see a lot of people asleep at the switch. Anyways, so he, have you ever thought about this? He pulls out his sword and would have killed himself. So then the Apostle Paul gives a really super piece of advice, and he says, do thyself no harm. Boy, we can live a lifetime applying that one in our lives as well. Don't do some of the things that you want to do, because they're going to harm you. They're going to harm your bodies. They're going to harm your reputation and your ministry and your marriage and your children. And we just, it's just like we're stabbing ourselves with all of these things that are just going to get us in trouble. And the Apostle Paul would say, don't do yourself any harm. Last Sunday, Billy was saying, like, don't watch that dirty movie. Right? It'll change who you are. You will not be able to go back to where you were prior to the event. There are some people that carry some scars around. You can't see them on their arms or legs or whatever, but inside there's some damage that is done. And if we'd have just been wise enough to listen to what the scripture says, probably would have avoided a whole lot of mess and hurt in our lives. But that's not a necessary part of this sermon. But it says, do thyself no harm. You ever wonder why? Why would he pull out this sword to kill himself? Now, the passage doesn't say it, and I've been told, but I'm no historian or biblical scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I've been told that if the prisoners were going to escape, then their charges, their sentences were going to be laid upon him. You ever been told that? You ever heard that? Yeah, we've heard that before, right? And maybe that's true. I assume that it is. But here's another, and well, I don't know if that's right or wrong. I just know that that's what I've been told. And it kind of makes sense as to, like, when he wakes up and he thinks that everybody is gone. Well, can you imagine coming home from work that day? Your spouse says, "So how was your day at work today?" "Well, it was a little bit different today." Right? I was sleeping on the job again. And, you know, it'd be like a very different kind of conversation, right, between him and his wife. But he pulls out this sword and he's going to kill himself. Okay. So he's going to die because of the actions of someone else. These other prisoners, they get away, and the penalty for their actions is laid upon him, right? Doesn't that sound like something like you and Adam? Not Adam, but Adam in the Bible, Adam. Now it makes sense, right? Because I've never been a jail keeper. Nowadays we wouldn't kill a jail keeper if a murderer escaped, or if we wouldn't jail them if a thief got away. Maybe they might lose their job, but nobody's going to pull out a sword and kill themselves. So we don't have opportunity to draw some real application from that. However, and we know this to be true, by one man's disobedience. Right? You know what I'm talking about within Romans chapter 5? Through one man's sin entered into the world. Now we can identify. Now I know what that feels like. Now I know what it means to die because of someone else's actions. Oh. Now this gospel message makes a little bit of sense to me.
Amen.
So Paul cries out, you don't have to die. Is the message of the gospel, right? Look, I've got a light over here, right? And he springs in, and then he asks like this question. It's kind of an unusual question. It's a horrible question. It's a great question, but it's kind of a strange question. But it's a great question because, boy, God give us some people nowadays who will take a little bit of time out of their busy schedule, who will actually allow themselves, allow God to open up their heart and get to the point where they're really desperate about getting into heaven. It just seems that what we face downtown is so it's just a flood, just this mountain range of indifference and apathy. You just can't hardly chip away. It's like a diamond, and you just can't hardly say enough things that not for offense sake, but it seems like when we say things that people are just kind of like, and I don't know if it's just the busyness of the day. They're tired. They want to go home. They have trouble with their kids or spouse. Their company may close up or move or whatever. But man, it's just they're so hardened to the message from heaven. And it's just, I don't get it. And so when someone says like, yeah, we were downtown a couple of weeks ago and this lady was sitting up here behind me and I was saying, I don't know what I was saying, but she said, "Well, why don't you just tell us?" I was like, "What? You actually want to hear? You want us to?" And Roland runs over there and kind of shares the gospel with her. But boy, to have someone like that is just like, it's like shocking. It's like amazing. I was at the rescue mission one time and I was up there like preaching like this, and this one guy stands up and I was like, "What's going on?" And he comes up and he's, because it was at the very, very end of the sermon, and I was like, "Whoa, someone actually wants to talk about spiritual things." And I thought, boy, and I had noticed that during the sermon, they were all actually like looking at me. And I was like, "What is going on here?" And of course, pride is, must be the power of God. Boy, I am on tonight. And actually, he walked up the aisle and he turned. And as he passed by me, he says, "I'm going to kill that thing if it's the last thing I do." And there was this big roach over right above my head on the wall. I was so much for the power of God. It was the power of a cockroach. I was just like, oh. And so when someone says like, "What must I do to be saved?" Man, he's just like, wow. It's like that cold glass of water. It took a long time to recover from that one. Oh, it was terrible. Awful. God, give us some people who are going to be spiritually minded, who are like, who will just admit, "I have broken God's law. He said do this and I didn't want to do it. He said don't do that and I wanted to do that. I couldn't have cared less about God. I don't love him. I don't ever want to love him." And then all of a sudden, somehow God works in their heart and opens the thing up. They realize that they're going to go to hell, that they've been controlled by the devil. And they said, "Okay, what do I got to do to get saved?" Boy, that is just a great, great question. But it's an awful question in the sense that it kind of shows the religious, ambiance, if you will, of the day, in the sense that it's that same old song and dance that we have today that people think they got to do. What must I do to be saved? Well, there's got to be something. I got to work. I got to try. You know, I don't want to, but I'm a little bit fearful of my life, and we fight that so much, right? And it's just a strange, like a foreign language for someone to say, like, you mean it's a gift? Yeah, that's why the Bible says it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You mean that I don't have to work? No, the Bible says if you just receive Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. You mean all I got to do is believe? Yeah, that's exactly what Paul says here. Believe. I mean, this is the point where Paul can step up to the stage, and here's this guy whose life hangs in the balance. If those prisoners run away, he's probably going to die. And at the time, Paul says he hits a spiritual grand slam. He says, what do I got to do? Believe. Can you imagine telling the thief on the cross, hey, you got to work. Hey, you got to have a good life. Hey, you got to try. You got to clean up your mess, all that past, and make reformation and restoration. And the guy's about to, what about someone on their deathbed? What about someone who's going to get Alzheimer's disease in about 6 months? It's just like, really? That's the message you bring to the table? Forget it. He says, believe. I mean, Jesus was the one that said, if you have the faith like a little child, and He's the one that said, suffer the little children to come unto Me and forbid them not. And so it's just so simple. And people criticize easy believers all the time, but you know what? Here's a man whose life hangs in the balance, and he says, look, what do I got to do? Believe. Just believe. It's that simple. But it is specific. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's some undertones here. You were believing something, and you got to change what you've been believing. You were trusting something over here, and you got to trust Jesus Christ. You thought this, and now you got to think something completely foreign to every thought and fiber in your mind and body. It's got to be different. But you get somebody to the point where they realize they're not ready to meet God, it's pretty easy for them to make that transition. That's the big argument with religious people that we have. They don't think they're in trouble. They think they're okay. So simple. But so specific. And so sure. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I love that about the gospel. I mean, we go downtown, we preach, we don't have to like, well, maybe, and hopefully, and we'll pray, and you'll end up in some place halfway in between, and, you know, but we'll work, we'll get baptized for the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Man, that's like a gold, that's that pearl of great price. I know it's talking about Jesus, but it's just like, wow, that's an amazing thing about the gospel is that you don't have to worry. I use Graham. All right, so I'm a new grandpa, right? Yeah, it's like awesome, right? And all of a sudden, we have all these emotions and feelings for this little kid, and he can't do a thing. He cries and he eats, that's about it. Well, then messes. And so, but as far as, you know, what has he done for me? Not a thing. I mean, I can't say, hey, let's go play ball. Hey, let's go fish. Nothing. And yet he's family. Don't you realize that's the gospel, guys? You get born into the right family, boy, you don't have to work to be part of the family. You don't have to do in order to be accepted in the beloved. No, you just get born into the family. Okay, once you grow up a little bit, let's have a good relationship, right? But relationship is different from sonship. Sonship is getting born again. Relationship, let's have some communion today. I love that message about the gospel. I don't worry about it anymore. I don't fret. I don't wring my hands. I'm like, I wonder. When I lay down at night, I'm just like, whew. That little prayer that we learned as little kids, now I lay me down to sleep. There's just a rest. There's just a peace. And most of the world doesn't have that. And so those three stories, I think, dovetail together. And I think they really, you know, hack away at the foundation of this salvation by works. Hey, look, if it's grace, then it's not works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And so when we go out to help people, let's preach the gospel to them. There are some religious people out there like Lydia, and they need to hear the word of the Lord. You can trust in the Lord. He'll open up their hearts, and then they'll get saved. And you don't have to be all mean-spirited about the thing and talk about drinking, because they don't drink, right? You don't have to be cheating, because they don't cheat, right? But they still need to be saved. And then there's some other people who are just completely controlled by the devil. That's a little bit of a scary thing to me. But he just preached the gospel. He used Jesus' name, and then God did the work in her life. And then there's also people out there whose lives are just in turmoil and unrest, and they don't know what to do. What's the message? The same gospel message that applied to the other two stories. Guys, let's go help some people. All right? Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for Bible stories. What a tremendous thing you worked out when you presented to the world salvation through your Son. It's amazing. And many of us here have believed it. You broke into our lives and you opened our hearts and our minds and our understanding, and we haven't been the same since.
Thank you, Lord.
And we just give you thanks. We give you praise. We thank you for a gospel that we can believe in.
Amen.
And you said we don't have to. Everything about it is attractive and just beautiful and glorious. And Lord, we thank you for what a tremendous. It says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Help us to share that message with others. If someone's here and they don't know, Lord, open their hearts. Lord, break that power of darkness in their lives. Bring them to the point where they know that their life is in danger. Help them to ask that question. What do I got to do? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
See you tonight.